You may be seated. Perhaps hearing those two songs back to back made you wonder if we're a little bit schizophrenic. Oh, come all ye unfaithful. Oh, come all ye faithful. What's going on there? It's the beauty of paradox that's often true in the Christian faith. We come to Christ as Christians full of faith in Christ. We believe this is true, and with our very lives, we grab onto the mast of the truth of the gospel. And yet, we are not kept because we're strong or mighty or put together or have it all figured out. We are kept by the love of the one who is truly faithful, Christ himself. Amen. It is the most wonderful time of the year, I think, and part of what seems to come around every year, this time of year, is that glorious age-old debate about what truly is a Christmas movie. So, for example, Die Hard, is it a Christmas movie or not? And I hear some yes. And I hear some, I see some heads shaking no. Or what about Batman Returns? Or Gremlins? See, I'm hearing it over here. Some people feel very strongly about these things. Or what about It's a Wonderful Life? Now you could make the argument It's a Wonderful Life is not a Christmas movie, because you watch probably the first 2.5 hours of that lengthy movie. There's nothing about Christmas at all until the end with a wonderful ending, but you could watch it any time of the year and be encouraged by that film, or any of the Home Alone movies. And I know I'm going to upset some of you, but they really have nothing to do with Christmas. You can put any other holiday there and it would work just fine. Well, let's think about another Christmas story that some have debated. Is it really a Christmas story? Now, we sing about it in some of our popular Christmas carols, and you'll barely find a nativity scene without some of these characters pictured in it. But the story I want to tell you tonight is technically something that happens a little bit after the birth of Christ. It is, of course, if you're familiar with the Bible, the story of the wise men told in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to have the words on the screen if you'd like to follow along. If you brought a Bible or an app on your phone where you can follow along there, that's fine as well. But I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And the text says this: Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and here they quote Micah chapter 5. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have come, or when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now it is true that this is a story that doesn't belong in the stable, the nativity scene. And yet, it is so crucial to understanding the Christmas story that it's important for us to think about it at Christmas time. There's so many things that we have wrongly believed about this story. For example, we don't know the wise men's names. No idea what their names are. And yet some traditions will name all three. We don't know that there was three. We see if you look in the passage, it tells us that wise men from the east came and they were following a star. We see that they bring three gifts, but more than likely there was perhaps dozens of these wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. A big enough posse to get King Herod's notice when they come into town in Jerusalem. But in this story, I want you to notice four responses to the birth of Jesus. Four responses to the birth of Christ. And I would suggest that every single person in this room will respond to the good news of Christmas in one of these four ways. So my challenge to you before you leave here tonight is ask yourself, who am I? Which one am I? And is that the right way to respond to what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Well, the first response we see from King Herod himself. He hears, there's this posse rolling into town of wise men from the east, and he hears about it, and he asks them to come and see him, and they say, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Now, that's a little bit awkward when you are asking the king of the Jews, because Herod was king. And if you know anything about King Herod, you know that this was a guy that was incredibly violent and paranoid. He killed his own mother and several of his sons because he was afraid they were trying to rival his authority as king. And so now this posse of wise men from the east come into town and they say, "Where's the king of the Jews?" And the text tells us that Herod was troubled. There's our first response. It's to be angry at the good news of the birth of Jesus. You see, for Herod, for him, this represents a rival authority, a challenger, someone that will take what belongs to him. And so Herod makes this plot. He calls the wise men to himself and he says, "Listen, I want to worship him too. Once you find him, tell me where he is, and I'm going to go and worship him." Of course, if you read a little bit further in Matthew's gospel, you'll find out that the wise men don't return to Herod. An angel warns them, and they go a different way. Herod gets angry, and he sends a platoon of soldiers to Bethlehem to put to death every boy under the age of two. Anger. It's one response to the good news of Christmas. Even if that's nobody in this room tonight, can we at least admit that that is a response that some have to the good news of Christmas, to the Christian gospel? Whether you see it or not yourself, the truth is Christianity has been hated by some for 2,000 years. There have always been powers and authorities that have wanted to put Christ and his followers to death. And even all across the world today, you will find those that hate Christians. It seems almost every year in the past few years or so, we've heard reports of bombings of churches on Christmas Day of all days in different parts of the world. Why? Because the good news of Christmas for some represents a rival authority, a challenger that I must silence. That's one response. It's anger. A second response we see from the people of Jerusalem themselves. If you look at verse 3, it tells us when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The second response to the birth of Jesus is anxiety, a bit of anxiousness. Of course, it's not hard to understand why the people of Jerusalem would be anxious if their king is angry. This is a guy that's willing to put to death those that stand in his way. And the last thing these people want is the city of Jerusalem to be in turmoil. They want peace. They don't want anything that rocks the boat. They want the status quo. And there, I think, is the place where many of us can identify with the anxieties of the Jewish people. It could be for some in this room, you most resist the good news of Christmas, the good news of the Christian gospel, that God loved you so much, he sent his son to die in your place and rise from the dead to give you eternal life. You resist that because that upsets the status quo. Your life is fine very much, thank you, even in the midst of a pandemic. It's not that bad that you need to resort to the crutch of religion to find peace or hope. You're just fine the way you are. You know what Jesus would demand of you. You've been around churches enough, you've likely heard that Jesus said, if anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is what Christians call repentance and faith, to turn away from a life lived for self and turn to and follow Christ, believing in him and trusting in him. And the truth is that makes some of us anxious. I would suggest that makes all of us anxious to one degree or another, because following Jesus means following one you have not seen with your own eyes. Believing in a story that you did not witness with your own eyes. And risking all of your life on the truthfulness of the Christmas story and the Easter story. That's enough to make just about anybody anxious, if we're honest. There's a third response to the birth of Jesus that we see in this story. And that's the response of the religious elites. It's the response of apathy. You notice that Herod calls the religious leaders to himself. And he's already called the wise men. The wise men say, where's the king of the Jews supposed to be born? The star led us to Jerusalem. We don't know where to go next. And so Herod does the only thing he knows to do. He calls the chief priests and the scribes. These are the guys who their living is studying the law of God in the Old Testament. That's their job. These are the seminary educated religious elites. These are the clergy. These are the pastors. He calls them, Herod does, and he says, where is this baby, this king of the Jews, supposed to be born? And how do they answer? Spot on. Perfect answer. They know exactly where he's going to be born. They quote Micah chapter 5. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what Christians believe. And yet, after their meeting with Herod, they go home and go back to their normal lives as if nothing has changed. Apathy. They know the right answers, but their life is unchanged. They know where the King of Kings is supposed to be born, but their knowledge of that changes nothing about their day-to-day lives. I wonder how many in this room this evening would that sort of apathy be true of us? You knew that there was more than three wise men. You knew that they weren't kings. You knew that they weren't there in the nativity scene. You knew all this Christian trivia. And yet, has it changed your life? Maybe you've grown up in church and you've spent years under Bible teaching and you know the right answers. But has it changed your life? Or are you apathetic? Maybe you're one of the many in this room who is a follower of Jesus. You have truly turned from your sins and trusted in him. And yet how easy it is for us, even as followers of Jesus, to become apathetic. And this is a challenge for a pastor, because every year, many of you come in here to hear another sermon about the Christmas story. And the truth is, after a few times, you've heard it all, haven't you? And there can become a temptation to think, well, tell me something different. Tell me something new. Tell me something revolutionary. When in reality, we just need to continue to cling to the same old truths that we've been believing for 2,000 years. Are you apathetic? If you're in this room and that's you tonight, and you're a follower of Jesus, the good news is God goes to incredible lengths to draw people to himself. God will stop at nothing short of his own glory to draw sinners to himself. He loves you that much. I think we see that in the fourth response, the response of the wise men, and that is adoration. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Today, the study of the stars is divided into two different approaches. There's astrology, think your horoscopes, kind of a little bit of worship of the stars and trying to tell the future with the stars, and astronomy, think your NASA guys in the room. In those days, those two disciplines were pretty much wrapped and intertwined together. So these wise men from the East were most likely some level of astrologers, star worshipers. They're not Jewish. They don't know the law of God in the Old Testament. They don't know a whole lot about the Jewish faith, but they see a star, and whether from an angel or just God working in their heart, they see that star and they say, I've got to follow that. And they get there and they arrive in Bethlehem to the house where Mary and Joseph are staying. And what does the text say? They worshiped him. Isn't that incredible? These wise men didn't know very much. I would suggest that most everyone in this room knows more about the Christian story than these wise men did. And yet, they believed what they knew. They believed what they understood. So much so, they were willing to sacrifice greatly to give gifts in worship to this Christ child there in Bethlehem. So here's the take home for you tonight, brother, sister, friend. Maybe you're in this room and it's hard for you to make sense of the whole Christian story. Believe what you understand and continue to follow what you understand. Get involved in a church where you can learn more and grow more and understand more. And as you understand more, believe that too. But the real hero of the story of the wise men is not the wise men, but the God who saves. The God who is willing to draw astrologers from the East to himself with a star in the sky. If God would do that for them, what would he do for you? How far would God go to draw you to himself? And once he's drawn you, how long will God bear with you, even when you're broken and bitter and unfaithful and struggling and lonely and despairing and you're not all together? How long will he be patient with you? The answer is there's no limit to his patience. That's why the Christian story is such incredibly good news. If you're in this room tonight and you're not a follower of this Jesus and you'd like to talk to someone more about what that means, I'd love to talk with you after the service. If it's still raining, maybe you're not going to want to leave for a little bit anyway, so I'll hang out and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But if you belong to him, he will never let you go. Isn't it incredible that God chooses some of the first people to see and savor and worship the Christ child as a group of lowly shepherds and a group of pagan Gentile astrologers? If he would choose them, isn't it amazing that he will also choose lowly, humble, broken people like us? Now, this Christmas season, as we've celebrated the season of Advent, we've been lighting a different candle every week to prepare us for the coming of Christ. And we do this celebrating his first coming, but also looking forward to his second coming. And one of the things we've done this year is we've decided to, every week as we've done this, we've decided to look back into the past and hear from saints of old. So we Americans, like the Athenians of old, we often spend our time in little else but telling or hearing something new. This season, we want to hear from the saints of Christians past. We've learned from Lemuel Haynes, the famous black Puritan preacher who reminded us about hope. We've learned from Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers across the pond, as he reminded us about peace. We've heard from St. Augustine, the African preacher and early church theologian who wrote us and reminded us about joy. On Sunday, we learned from Fanny Crosby, the queen of gospel songwriters, reminding us about love. As we light our final candle in the wreath tonight, we want to remember all of these gifts, hope, peace, joy, and love, and remember how all of them are pointing to the greatest gift, which is Christ himself. The final candle we'll light tonight represents Christ. And as we do that, let's listen to these words from Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived in Germany from November 1483 until February 1546, and is best known as the father of the Protestant Reformation. In one of his famous Christmas sermons, he said this about Jesus Christ: "Behold Christ lying in the lap of his young mother, still a virgin. Laugh with him. Look upon this Lord of peace, and your spirit will be at peace. See how God invites you in many ways. He places before you a babe with whom you may take refuge. You cannot fear him, for nothing is more appealing to man than a baby. Are you frightened of this baby? Then come to him, lying in the lap of the fairest and sweetest Mary. You will see how great is his divine goodness, which seeks above all else that you should not despair. Trust him. Trust him. Here is the child in whom is salvation. To me," Luther says, "there is no greater consolation given to mankind than this, that Christ became man, a child, a baby, playing in the lap of his most gracious mother. Who is there in this room who wouldn't sigh and would not be comforted by that sight? Now is overcome the power of sin, death, hell, conscience, and guilt. If you will but come to this gurgling baby and believe that he is come not to judge you, but to save you." Amen. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for the good news of Christmas. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he came for us. He came not to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might have life in him. And so as we conclude our service tonight and go to our homes and our traditions and our gatherings, God, we pray we would leave with joy, with hope, with love, and with peace, knowing that all of it comes in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand and prepare your candles as we close out.